Morning, saints. God bless you all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If your Bibles will turn to John chapter 4. Amen. Just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We can all gather together, Lord, and just search for truth, Lord, and search for clarity in your word, Lord. Just get any man, any person out the way, Lord, that you can minister to your people what needs to be said. Just pray for all the needs, Lord, and that they'll all be answered, Lord, and you'll take care of everyone that's hurting or needs something from you today. And just thank you for every blessing, Lord, that we don't forget what you've done for us already, Lord. Continue to lead us and guide us in this day, Lord. And give us clarity on your word. In the person of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 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 John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I pray today we have the revelation of the gift of God, and as it says, who it is that saith unto thee. So that's the revelation of the gift of God. In verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? And of course, Jesus here he's not talking about the literal water, but he's talking about living water, which is a spiritual thing. And he speaks like this a lot. And there's many moments where, you know, Jesus is speaking and people seem to misunderstand what he's saying, because, you know, they're more focused on the natural aspect. And simply similar to the disciples and how they're confused when he's talking about leaven and they're talking about bread and or the parables he would speak in. They're often, you know, kind of questioning what is he talking about, and they're missing the revelation. And similar to the woman here, she's having the same issue where he's speaking in a certain way. He's really speaking of the spiritual things, of the deeper things, and she's missing it because she's more focused on the natural aspect. And the purpose of him speaking this way, he doesn't speak without purpose. He doesn't speak to confuse us. But the purpose that Jesus is speaking this way is really to call us to a higher level of consciousness, because we must become more spiritually minded than earthly minded. So he's trying to get us to a revelation, to think not about bread, you know, not about wheat and tares and those things, but really to understand what that means in the word. And, you know, we can do our best to live a good life, but if we ignore the spiritual realm, those evil spirits will inevitably consume us and we'll be helpless to defend ourselves, because our war is not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities and spiritual wickedness. And you can't fight a war if you don't have the appropriate weaponry for that war. And you see this pattern throughout all of history. You see man will make, if your enemy has tanks, you need to have your own tanks. If your enemy has fighter jets, you need to have your own fighter jets. If you have they have a navy, you need to have a navy. And we see what's happened, when the atomic bombs were dropped. Now every major superpower is going to have their own, you know, form of that. So you know that when you are in a war, when you're in warfare, you need to have the appropriate weaponry for that war. And if we are to fight a spiritual war, we cannot fight it with natural weapons. We'll lose that war every time. So that's what Jesus is always speaking in these ways, and it might seem confusing sometimes, and he's talking about, you know, the seeds, and he's not talking about farmers, you know, but then you have to get past the metaphor, the parable, and really get to the deeper understanding of what he's trying to tell you. And he's trying to give you these weapons to fight the spiritual battle that we are inevitably called to fight as Christians. Right. So whenever Jesus is speaking this way, you know, it confuses people, but he's trying to build their spiritual awareness to fight that spiritual battle. Because you really can't, you can't defend yourself with a sword unless it's the sword of the spirit. And you can't, you know, defend, you can't, you know, fight with a shield unless it's the shield of faith. So you need those spiritual weapons. And you'll notice that when you try to fight those spiritual battles with natural weapons, you know, you'll lose almost immediately. Because if somebody, you know, is upset with you and you don't acknowledge or recognize that spirit of anger, then you are then going to react in anger. And now you've both lost that spiritual battle. Now the spirit of anger is on you. So you've lost that battle. But if you understand the spiritual battle, if you can look past the person and the situation and you can look to the spirit and say, you know, I see that person is upset, they're angry, but I'm not going to get upset with them. And then now we're both consumed by the spirit. But I'm gonna react with charity and kindness and patience and meekness, and then you know you'll be able to preserve yourself from losing that spiritual battle. Because you're gonna lose that battle if you because you know they say misery loves company, and we know that's true because Brother Branham would speak of how he would minister to spirits, and then he'd say one spirit's trying to call out to another one to get help, and that's misery. That's misery wanting company. That's that angry person. You know, people don't want to be angry by themselves because they just look crazy. So you can't be angry by yourself. You know, oftentimes if someone's angry at you and you just speak in a calm demeanor, though, you'll see them also calm down as well because they don't. It's hard to be angry when someone's not angry with you. So it's that misery wanting company. It's that spirit wanting, you know, calling out for help, you know, and to see if they can get a rise out of you and see if you'll lose that spiritual battle. But if you see the spirit, and you react with meekness and gentleness, you know, maybe the other person won't always calm down, but you can preserve yourself from losing that spiritual battle. And verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I really pray that's the testimony of every believer here, that, you know, maybe we had earthly desires before and we tried to fill that thirst with something else. But once you come here, this is it. This is the end goal. You've arrived. When you finally get a revelation of the Word and Jesus Christ and the Bible and the prophet and all these different things, this is the satisfaction that you've been missing in your life, and that you're not thinking about going back. You're not, you know, once you really have a revelation of what this is, you know, that's the point of no return, because there's nothing else for you in this life. Once you really realize what this is, there's nothing else for you in this life, and you'll never even think about looking back, not like Lot's wife, not for anything, not for your family. Jesus said you must hate your family, hate your friends, you have to hate everything else. And it's not necessarily a hate, but it's you must prefer Jesus to everything else. You must desire him more than you desire anything else. More than your family, more than your friends, more than your loved ones, more than anything on this earth, more than any money, any power, anything you could obtain. You have to want that more. And that's why Jesus was able to overcome, you know, when Satan tried to tempt him with the things of the world. And it's like, it's silly, really, because it's once you have a revelation of what this is, it's like whatever's on this earth is just meaningless. So you know, it's like that song says, you know, it all grows dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes. So that should be our testimony, and the living water that Jesus is trying to offer this woman, the spiritual water that springing up into everlasting life. That's the water he's trying to offer her, and that's the water I pray that we've all received of today. So verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor ye at Jerusalem worship the Father. you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such worship, such to worship him. And I love that scripture. You know, he sees that shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And it goes back to that Jesus speaking in the way that he speaks, because even Brother Branham said, you know, or if we believe the Bible says God is a spirit, so he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And Brother Branham will refer to that scripture and say that's why we need to raise our spiritual awareness. That's why we need to set our mind on heavenly things, because as a God is a spirit, he needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You can't just worship him in your own natural means and the way that you think he should be worshipped, but it has to be in spirit and in truth. And it has to be his spirit. And make sure that that's the, you have the right spirit on you when you worship. And 24, God is a spirit. Oh, well, there it is. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh. He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why that talkest thou with her? And this is, I'm sure it's some familiar scripture to most of us, but one of the reasons I really enjoy this story is I believe it highlights the humility of Christ. And not only did he descend into human flesh, but then he also descended even further to talk to a woman who was completely lost and sinful and five different husbands and committing adultery and the way that she was living, and a Samaritan nonetheless. And then he descends even further, you know, when he goes to hell and sets the captives free, and he's never, you know, too high and mighty to descend to those who need it and those who need help. And even to this woman, you know, it doesn't matter if they're what their condition is. He's willing to descend to where they are. And that's why we know when the Bible says you can't escape the love of God, we know that's true because we see Jesus embodying every ounce of that scripture. You know, when you can't escape the love of God, you see where this woman was in her life. And first she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And then on top of that, you know, she's living the way she's living. And even, you know, people who aren't, maybe the Romans who were worshiping pagan gods wouldn't even want to deal with someone who was as adulterous as she was. But Jesus was willing to come down and minister to her. And, you know, I wish we as people could sometimes see people the way God sees them and to really see the soul of a person. You know, because Brother Branham said that a soul is worth 10,000 worlds. So, you know, imagine if I had a bar of gold maybe and I'd offered it to people and it'd be hard to stop people from trying to rush and try to get to that bar of gold. But if you imagine, you know, 10,000 planets made of pure gold, and to imagine that much gold and that much value is it within an individual soul, and we just walk past that every day. You know, or like the Pharisees and disciples sometimes, we tend to look at the natural and we miss the spiritual. And sometimes, you know, we look at worldly people and then we see tattoos and piercings or we see a pride flag, and we deem those people as unworthy of our time. But maybe if we could see past those things, if we could see past the blind beggar, if we could see past the prostitute or the publican, if we could see, you know, that there's a soul there that's thirsting for something, you know, there's thirsting for everlasting life. And then we wouldn't fear, you know, speaking to someone the way Jesus wasn't afraid to speak to this woman. You know, no matter how low she was, he wasn't afraid of that because he could see past her condition. He could see her soul and he could see the value in that. So if we could just see the value and the souls the way that Jesus could, and you know, we could in that way be the salt of the earth and be able to minister to people. If we weren't so, you know, we don't want to get too high-minded like the Pharisees were, where they just want to pray loud prayers in the synagogues and they want to wear, you know, fancy clothes and say that how blessed they are of God, but just to be able to humble enough to minister to anyone regardless of their condition. You know, and I try to emphasize this to my students a lot, where emphasizing the value of where of a person, an individual, and where that comes from, and that it's not in our appearances, you know, it's not in how fat or skinny someone is, or how tall or short, or rich or poor, and any of those things, but it's really in the soul of an individual. Yeah. And on this earth, you get so distracted by the physical things and all the fancy things, but really we need to look at the worth of an individual soul. And that's how God sees them. It's not by their outward appearance, but it's by the soul. And if that soul can be saved, you've saved 10,000 worlds, and that's an amazing thing. And to have that, understand that, you know, even when you're dealing with your brothers and sisters
And if there's disagreements, you know, understanding that, you know, the love should still be there, for the love for that person, yes, and the love for their soul. Even if there's a disagreement on doctrine or whatever the case may be, you should always want that person, you know, the best for that person, and want the best for that person's soul. And Brother Branham said, you know, our first love should be God, and then our second love is a fellow man, and then we're like number third or fourth or wherever else we are. But it should always be looking to God and to other people and our fellow man. And I'll call the musicians up as I end on this thought. And I just had this thought with the Valentine banquet coming up. It made me think about years ago when our church took a trip to Ohio, and Brother Isaac had this nice car. And apparently, you know, it was special because they only made so many. I think there was like 1,000 or something they made, but they only made so many cars. And it's a lot, you see that a lot in marketing in the world. You see like they have there's a big deal about exclusivity. If something feels rare, you know, they want to market that. It's limited edition. They really want to market that because they only made so many. And you know, and I just thought, like, if to think that people can value a car that's 1 in 1,000. You know, where a few models were made, but we take for granted people that exist on earth who are one of one. You know, because God doesn't remake souls. You know, even if you could find someone identical to you, if there's identical twins, people who look exactly alike, they talk alike, they act like, they dress alike, they have two separate souls, no matter what. And God doesn't remake souls. So every individual is one of one. And, you know, there will never be another you. It doesn't matter, you know, how alike someone is. Every individual is one of one. And to think that God, you know, could take two completely unique individuals and then put them together in a marriage, and think about how special that is. And you can take someone who's one of one, and you can take someone else who's one of one, and then put them together. And I hope everyone who's married, you know, at some point you can look at your partner and tell them, no, you are one of one. And just thank God for putting someone in your life who can minister to your needs in a way that only they can. So God bless you. Amen.